Hi, this is Lee Webb, host of Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul. You know, long before I came to work here at Ligonier Ministries, I was a Ligonier student, accessing its many valuable resources. In fact, I go back to the cassette and VHS days. I began subscribing to Table Talk magazine in 1990 and have been reading it ever since. As a husband and father, I used it as the foundation of our family devotions. My children gained a deeper understanding of God's Word as we read the articles and daily studies. One Christmas, I decided to round out the gifts we gave our now grown children with gift subscriptions to Table Talk. They tell me now it's one of the most cherished gifts they receive each year. I'm grateful for the impact Table Talk has had on my life. That's why I'd like for you to have a free trial subscription to Table Talk with my prayer that it will mean as much to you as it has to me. Just go to renewingyourmind.org/tabletalk, and one of my colleagues will be glad to send it your way. God is perfectly just and perfectly holy. We, on the other hand, are sinners and must stand before this supreme judge of the universe. Coming up, we will learn about an important legal declaration that allows us to survive God's judgment. That's next on Renewing Your Mind. Welcome to Renewing Your Mind with the founder and chairman of Ligonier Ministries, Dr. R.C. Sproul. I'm Lee Webb, and we're glad you've joined us today. In our current weekend series, we're studying justification by faith alone. Last week, we heard about Martin Luther's important stand before Roman Catholic authorities in which he defended his views on justification. Today, we'll look at the differences between the Roman Catholic and Protestant doctrines of justification. It's a lesson titled, God's Legal Declaration. Here's R.C. Sproul.
In our series on the doctrine of justification by faith, we've looked briefly at some of the historical background that provoked the Reformation, the indulgence controversy, Luther's 95 Theses, and that sort of thing. And now we want to turn our attention to the substance of the doctrinal dispute itself. And we remember that the slogan for the Reformation as it relates to the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the little Latin phrase, sola fide. Sola is rather easy. We get the English word solo, which is something you do by yourself. And fide, you know, if you are a Marine, the Marine's motto is semper fidelis, which means what? Always faithful. And if you're not a Marine and sing Christmas carols, you know, adeste fidelis, O come all ye faithful. And so we see that the fide refers to the word faith. And so this little phrase, sola fide, has specific reference to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And let's start by looking at the word justification. And take a little bit of time to try to unpack the meaning of this term. We are concerned when we speak about justification, first of all, with something that has to do with justice. And so we have a legal concern at this point. And as I've said, the reason why the doctrine of justification is so crucial to the Christian life is because we, as people, as creatures created in the image of God, are each one destined at some point in the future to stand before the judgment seat of God. If Jesus taught anything in the New Testament, he said that there would be a time where every idle word that we have spoken will be brought into judgment, the secret things will be made plain, and we will all be assembled before the tribunal of God. And the problem that we face is twofold. On the one hand, God himself is absolutely holy and absolutely just in his character and in his being. And we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. And so we are unjust. And so the fundamental question is, how can an unjust person possibly survive a judgment at the bar of a just and holy God. David put it this way in terms of a rhetorical question, O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? And obviously the answer to that rhetorical question is what? Nobody could possibly stand before a judgment that required perfection. And if God counts our sins, adds them up, and imputes them to our account, then we most certainly will fail in this judgment. So the problem that every human being has who has ever sinned is the problem of becoming justified in order to survive the judgment of God. Now, when we talk about the doctrine of justification and justification by faith alone, it's important to understand that for Luther and the Reformers, their understanding of the biblical teaching of justification may be called forensic justification. Now, I know that we don't normally use that term forensic in our everyday discussions about theology and religion and doctrine, but the word is not entirely foreign to our ears, is it? Particularly if you've spent any time following the most famous murder trial in American history, the O.J. Simpson trial, you heard that term, forensic, again and again. You heard testimony regarding forensic evidence. You heard testimony regarding forensic medicine or forensic science. And the reason why certain criminologists and serologists and so on are called to testify in forensic matters is because the term forensic has to do with a legal environment, a court setting. Now, there's another way in which you may have heard something of this term forensic in more ordinary language in our culture. I remember when I was in high school in Pennsylvania, one of the clubs that we had in the high school was the debate club. And every year, there would be a state tournament that was called a forensics tournament. And representatives from the different high schools in the state of Pennsylvania gathered in Harrisburg for these forensic events. And they involved exercises in debate, in public speaking, the giving of speeches, and that sort of thing. It was basically a word used to describe various kinds of oratory. And so forensics, in that sense, had to do with the making of declarations. Now, if we package this and tie it together, these two strands that we use the term forensic with in our culture, one with respect to the law courts and one with respect to public speaking, and we tie them together, the way the term forensic is used in theology is with respect to the concept of legal declarations. So forensic justification means that justification rests upon some kind of legal declaration. And in simple terms, what that means is that at the bar of God's justice, justification takes place when God declares that a person is deemed to be just in his sight. If God says you are just, then obviously you have been justified. Now, even though the Reformed doctrine of justification by faith alone is generally referred to as, quote, forensic justification, there's a little subtle point here that I don't want us to miss, and that is that the Roman Catholic view of justification, as radically different as it may be from the Protestant view of justification, nevertheless agrees at this point, namely, that ultimately justification does take place when God, in fact, declares a person just. But they don't understand this declaration in the same sense that the Reformers understood it, because the fundamental issue in the Reformation was the question, on what basis or on what grounds does God ever declare an unjust person to be just? Now, to wrestle with this a little bit, I want to introduce a concept that I've mentioned in other arenas that needs to be restated here, and that's the very famous phrase that Martin Luther used to summarize his understanding of forensic justification. And it was this Latin phrase that reads, simul justus et peccator. Let me say those again and spell them for you. Simul, S-I-M-U-L. I hope you'll write these down, jot them down, and if you remember this phrase, sometimes the fact that it's in Latin frightens us or intimidates us. So I don't want to get involved in all this technicalia and abstract language, but actually sometimes taking a complicated idea and pinning it to a Latin phrase gives us like a hook to hang our hat on, and in the long run will actually make it easier for us to remember this if we can just get over our initial shock and fear of this kind of phraseology. So the first word in the Latin phrase is simul, S-I-M-U-L. The second is justus, J-U-S-T-U-S. The third is et, E-T. And the fourth is peccator, P-E-C-C-A-T-O-R. Now, let's break it down and take it one word at a time. Simul, we get the English word simultaneous or simultaneously from it. And so simul here means at the same time. At the same time, justus, you could guess what that means, just or righteous. Now, the tough word in this little phrase is the next one, et, E-T. That's the past tense of the verb to eat. At least that's the way my grandmother used to say, have you et your dinner? No, that's not what et means. Et is simply the Latin word for and. You remember the dying words of Julius Caesar when he fell dead at the base of the bust of Pompey, remember? After being stabbed by the conspirators, he noticed that Brutus was numbered among his attackers, and he said, et tu, Brute, and you too, Brutus, then fall Caesar. And so the et simply means and peccator means sinner. We get the word impeccable, that is, without sin or flawless or without any imperfection. Or we get the word peccadillo, which is the cousin of the armadillo. No, the peccadillo means a little sin, sort of a harmless sin, if there can be such a thing. Peccator means sinner. So let's put it all together. Simul justus et peccator. And I'm going to ask the people who are here with me to recite this out loud so that we can say it together and we can remember it. Let's say it. Simul justus et peccator. Okay, now we'll remember that forever. And it means at the same time, just and sinner. Now that might cause a little bit of shock to our system or to our thinking, because at first blush, this sounds like a contradiction. And Luther was not engaging in contradictory statements when he said, at the same time, just and sinner, because a contradiction is committed when we say that something is what it is and something else at the same time and in the same sense, or in the same relationship. Now, Luther is saying here that indeed the justified person is at one and the same time just and sinner. But he's not saying that we are at one and the same time and in the same sense just and sinner, or in the same relationship just and sinner. We are just in one sense, sinner in another sense. And if we can grasp this, we can penetrate quickly to the very heart of the Reformation concern here of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In simple terms, what Luther is saying is that the good news of the gospel is we don't have to wait until we become perfectly righteous in ourselves before God will deem us righteous, before God will declare us righteous, before God will accept us in his sight as justified persons. That God actually makes a provision for justification whereby people who are sinners, and that while they are still sinners, can be reconciled to God and declared just in his sight. So what Luther is saying is that justification by faith alone means that a person who is justified is in one relationship righteous, in another sense still a sinner. Now, in what sense? Well, Luther would say that we are righteous by virtue of God's imputing to us the righteousness of Christ, of God's counting Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' merit for us. Now, we'll talk more about that. We'll have a special lecture on this whole concept of imputation, but just in passing, let me say that when Luther says we are at the same time just and sinner, we are just by virtue of Christ's righteousness, but if God were to consider us in and of ourselves and just looked at us in our bare, naked humanity without seeing us in Christ, if he just looked at us as we are, he would still find what? He would find a sinner. Now, we're not unchanged persons. We are sinners who are in the process of becoming sanctified. As Luther said, in and of ourselves, we are still smitten with the disease of sin, but we have been given the medicine that, though the medicine hasn't cured us yet, most certainly will in the long haul. But in the meantime, we don't have to wait for the medicine to take effect before God will accept us in Christ. And so this forensic declaration is based upon the transfer or the accounting of Christ's righteousness and merit to us while we are still sinners. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, of course, objects to this phrase, simul justus in peccator, and objects to the idea of God's declaring somebody to be just who is still a sinner, and calls that a legal fiction. And the objection or the concern that many Roman Catholic theologians have at this point is that this tends somehow to cast a shadow on the integrity or the honesty of God himself, because it raises the obvious question. How can God call somebody just who's not just? How can God regard a person to be righteous who is in fact a sinner? I said that for God to do that would be to involve himself in some kind of a fiction, a legal fiction. The Reformers say it's not a legal fiction, it's a legal diction. It's a legal judgment, it's a legal decree, it's a legal declaration, and what makes it real and not fictional is that there is a real transfer that takes place of real righteousness that is really given to our account by God in the exchange process by which Christ gives to us in God's sight his own righteousness. Now, let me just say quickly here, one of the common misunderstandings of our justification or of our salvation is that the only thing that Jesus did for us to save us was to die on the cross for our sins. Well, that's certainly very important to our justification, as we will see later. But think about it. If all it would take for us to be justified is for Christ to pay the penalty due our sins, then we would have expected that he would have descended from heaven on a parachute, fully grown, gone directly to the cross, paid the price to satisfy the demands of God's justice, and then returned in glory to heaven, and our redemption would be accomplished. But in biblical terms, two things are required. On the one hand, our sin must be punished, but all that would do would be to get us back to a state of innocence, take us back to ground zero. We would have no positive righteousness to bring before God. So that in the biblical concept of redemption, two things take place. On the one hand, the negative guilt must be paid for, but in addition to the negative, there must be a provision of the positive aspect of righteousness for God to declare us righteous. And that's why Christ came into the world to be born as a baby, to be born under the law, to become the new Adam, and to live his entire life in perfect active obedience before God. So that for Jesus to qualify as our Savior, he must live a sinless life. And so what happens in our justification is a double transfer takes place. There is a transfer of our sins to Jesus' account, and he pays for those sins. And also, conversely, his righteousness then is imputed or transferred over to us and to our account. Both are necessary for our salvation, both the negative payment for sin and the positive achievement of real righteousness. And that's what takes place in this double transfer. And so again, when Luther says that we are at the same time just and sinner, he means by that that we are just by virtue of the transfer of the righteousness of Christ to our account legally, while we still considered in and of ourselves have the remains of sin in our lives. And so the basis or the grounds of our justification and by which God declares us just is not because he looks at us and sees our righteousness, but because he looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries in Sanford, Florida. Dr. R.C. Sproul will join us again in just a moment, so stay right here. Today's lesson is titled, God's Legal Declaration, and it's part of a series on justification by faith alone. We hope this study clarifies some of the core doctrines of the Christian faith. Justification is not a term invented by theologians. Justification appears throughout Scripture, so it's important we understand what it means and what it doesn't mean. Justification by Faith Alone is a 15-part study devoted to helping you understand the doctrine of justification. Throughout this series, Dr. Sproul focuses on Martin Luther and how he came to discover the biblical doctrine of justification, how he confronted the powerful medieval Roman Catholic Church, and how he finally found peace with God through Jesus Christ. The complete series is available on CD when you give a donation of any amount. Call us toll-free at 1-800-435-4343 or online go to renewingyourmind.org. At Ligonier Ministries, we believe that everyone is a theologian, and everyone can understand the meaning of theological terms like justification. As you listen to this series, Justification by Faith Alone, you'll learn both church history and theology, but you'll also study the very significant passages of Scripture related to this core Christian doctrine. Request your copy today when you give a gift of any amount. Again, our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Now, here's R.C. Sproul again with today's Coram Deo thought.
We have spoken today about this whole concept of forensic justification. And we realize that a forensic justification involves some kind of legal declaration by God. Remember that Luther said the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. And I think we can see here that it's the article upon which I stand or fall. It's the article upon which you stand or fall. I remind you of what David said, O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? And the implication being, none of us could possibly stand if God counted our sins for what they are and treated us objectively, strictly on the sin that he finds in our lives, we would surely fall. We would not stand. And so the question I have for you today is on how do you hope to to stand before the judgment seat of God. Maybe you're hoping that there never will be a time of reckoning, a time of accountability, a time of evaluation, or you're hoping that God will grade you on a curve and he will think that you have lived good enough, even though you haven't lived a perfect life. And I just want to ask you, on what are you depending to pass that test? And to plead with you that if you're depending upon your own righteousness, that you despair of that this day, because it most certainly will fail you. You must have a righteousness that belongs to someone else if you are to pass the bar of God's exam.
What joyous freedom is found in that great truth. I'm Lee Webb, and thank you for listening today. Join us again next weekend as we learn more about justification on Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul.